but I couldn't get it to rhyme. So we'll just work with it the best we can. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started here this evening. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the blessing you've given us. So thankful for the opportunity to stand before these brethren and sisters and share with them what I've learned and what you've shown me this week, dear Lord, in my studies, Father. Just ask that you would be with each and every prayer request that was mentioned and use me as a mouthpiece, Father, that something I might say might benefit someone here this evening. In your heavenly Son's name I pray, amen. So, where we're going to be reading at tonight, we're in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to start out in verse 19, and we're going to go through 26. But in 19 it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad..." How your pages turn out, I'll wait. Don't get in a hurry. Settle down. But in verse 19 it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then departed Barnabas for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Okay, so if we look at this, I mean, it doesn't seem like there's really a lot here, but there really is a lot going on. I know when Jared was up here last week and he talked about Peter, Peter had to give an account for why he went and shared the gospel with the Gentiles. And we're dealing with that here in the first verse that we're reading, because it says that they were scattered after the through persecution, which, you know, is what God has used to spread the gospel around this entire planet is persecution. I mean, people fleeing and getting away from all types of troubles. I mean even the United States of America, I mean, we're here to escape persecution and have religious liberty. So and the story was the same here, but when these people left, you know, they were still stuck on the fact that the Jews were the chosen and they were the best, and that was the only way it was going to be. So that's the only people they wanted to share it with. But now there were a few of them that saw that the Gentiles needed to hear this too. And it says that there were a few of them from Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look there in verse 21, it says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, these guys could work their pants off and it wouldn't matter. If the hand of the Lord wasn't in it, it wasn't going to do them a bit of good. And that's the only reason they were successful. Was because the hand of the Lord was with them and blessing their efforts to the fullest extent. Now it says then that the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, when they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And everybody knows Barnabas. Barnabas was the great encourager, and he was always giving everybody a pat on the back. And you know, this is a new work that's being started here in Antioch, and you know, from what I studied, Antioch was pretty much a melting pot of cultures. There's a ton of different people and a lot of pagans. It was one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire, I guess you would say, at the time. I think it was third only to Rome itself and Alexandria. A big-time port, so I mean, a lot of people coming in and out of there. But because of where it was located at, there wasn't a lot of persecution, and people were able to worship there as free as they wanted to. So whenever Barnabas is sent to the scene, I mean, he's pretty much got the table laid before him. I mean, there are people eager and willing to learn. You know, it's already said that the hand of the Lord was with them, so you get this great encourager that comes in, and he's a guy that's actually walking around patting everybody on the back, telling them good job, if they haven't already been told that by somebody else. But Barnabas was a man that, you know, he looked for the good no matter what the situation was. And, you know, a lot of times in this life, we get caught up in the fact that, well, maybe not you all, but me, I'll look around and I'll say, well, I'm not doing what so-and-so's doing. I got him beat, you know. Or look what Bill over here is doing, you know. I ain't doing that, so I'm winning. You know, and we want to base our successes off of what somebody else has done. And so we naturally look for the fault. The fault is how we measure ourselves. And that's not at all what Barnabas did here. You know, if you look back up there in 19, when Barnabas comes on the scene, or I'm sorry, if you look in 23, it says, when he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all. So he praised them all, told them good job, patted them on the back. You know, go get them, boys. He didn't walk up to those teachers that were teaching just to the Jews and say, hey, you know, you're supposed to be talking to these people over here too. And he was encouragement to everybody that was on scene there in Antioch. And not just those that were teaching, but I got to believe that the new converts also saw Barnabas and saw him working with those local people there as well. You know, Barnabas was basically sent as a guide. You know, he wasn't a big time worker in the work, but he was sent to guide and be a part of what everybody else already had going on. He wasn't to go in there and change their direction. He wasn't to go in there and give them new ideas or bring them a new method or you know, change their focus and correct them. It was strictly just guide, pat on the back. And there's people, everybody here has seen that. My grandmother, you know, she was a person as a child, you know, always. Never, I mean, don't get me wrong, I got to switch a time or two, but she was always patting me on the back, proud of you, son, I'm praying for you, you know. And we all have had somebody like that in our lives, and that's what Barnabas is doing here. But he encouraged them that they would cleave unto the Lord. And, you know, I was in a wedding yesterday, and that was one of the things that Rodney said during the service, you know, you're to cleave unto your wife, cleave unto your husband. And basically, that's to commit wholly. You know, what Barnabas was telling these people here is, this work has been set before you, and don't just come in here and halfway do it. Commit, step in with both feet, and let's do the work that we've got in front of us. And you know, a lot of times, you know, we're halfway in, halfway out on stuff, and we miss a blessing in doing that. You know, just coming to church and sitting here and listening to the preacher or what some bald-headed guy's got to say, that's not enough. You know, we've got a job to do, and we need to do it wholeheartedly. And you know, even though persecution may come, it doesn't matter. You know, in that scripture, it clearly says that there is persecution, and persecution is what God used to spread that gospel. So whether persecution comes our way, it doesn't matter. We still got to know it's the Lord's work, and there's people going to be saved through it.
Amen.
You know, it says they were successful. Much people were added to them. And I mean, that's another thing, too. If we do what's asked of us or what our reasonable service is, just think about the revival that could come into this country. You know, it would be amazing. And it would be breathtaking to see the change that would come. as we go on down through here and we get into verse 24, it shows the character of Barnabas. You know, it says he's a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and much people is added unto the Lord. But if when we get into 25 and 26, it says then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So Barnabas wasn't a pride man. You know, a lot of times in life too, we get a task and we see an opportunity to you know, pat ourselves on the back and build ourselves up. Look what I've done, look what I've done. Barnabas didn't do that. He saw that there was a great work to be done here, and even though there are already preachers and teachers in Antioch, and he was there to help, he saw the need for somebody else and somebody that he knew that would be a major tool in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, so he sent for Saul. And, you know, I think, if I'm not mistaken, Tarsus was where Saul escaped to after he escaped the Hellenists, if I'm not mistaken. So he had been there for quite some time, and that was about a 100-mile journey from where they were in Antioch. So, I mean, it's not like he just went across town. You know, he had to go find this guy. There wasn't a telephone. He couldn't text him, figure out where he was. So 100-mile trip, and then you got to find him when he gets there, if he's still around. But there's no way to verify that either. So there was some commitment and some faith that Barnabas had to take, and a chance that he took to go and get Saul to see to it that the work could be continued in. But when it says that they assembled themselves with the church, they didn't just go to church. No, they were part of the church.
Amen.
And when you assemble yourself with, You're not just attending. You're not just going to watch, see, get what's in it for you. When you assemble, you take part in something. Now, it doesn't matter what part you play, but you take part when you assemble with. And they took part with these teachers, with these preachers, with these new converts, and assembled with them for about a year. Now, when we talk about that assembly, they weren't focused just on furthering the gospel. They were not there just for converts, just for professions of faith, but they were wanting disciples. I mean, they worked diligently with those people to build a church. Not build a crowd, but to build a church. A local New Testament church that, you know, is what we're commanded to do. And by discipleship, you get some roots. You know, converts, you know, we talk about being on the milk versus the meat when in a new convert, but people making professions and things of that nature is fine, but disciples are the ones who pass the word along. Those are the ones who are furthering the gospel, teaching, sharing, going about doing things, the commandments that God has set before us. And that was what Paul and Barnabas set there to do. That's what they assembled themselves for, was to build disciples.
Amen.
You know, and one thing here towards the end of this, at 26, and it seems like the author here just kind of threw it in there, but it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, from what I can see there, Christians was a slang term, maybe of Latin descent, come out as Christ ones. And in that time, it was kind of a negative connotation. You know, you were, oh, that's the Christ ones. You know, that's them. And I thought it was funny looking at that and those disciples and the people that Paul and Barnabas were trying to bring together and what the work that they had started there in Antioch. But when we look at that today, you know, when you send your census out or when you take some survey, everybody in the state of Kentucky is a Christian. You know, back then it was a bad thing, and now you don't know anybody that isn't. Whether they really are or not, everybody's wanting to jump on the bandwagon. But they were first called Christians in Antioch. So, you know, if we don't take anything else from this, what I want to see is it doesn't matter what happens. Persecution is going to come our way. If we are true Christians, if we are true converts and disciples, we are going to see persecution. Now, we may not see it in the way that they're seeing it in Nigeria or in Turkana or, you know, different parts of the world. We may not see that type of persecution, but there's going to be persecution. There's going to be times that you're set out. Don't be afraid in those times, because it's in those times that God really spread His word. Okay? You know, and we have a responsibility to take the gospel of all. You know, even if there is persecution, that we have a responsibility to that. You know, we need to praise God for having the ability to save people from all different backgrounds. He wasn't just to the Jews. He's also to the Gentiles too, and He has the strength and the ability to be able to do that. And then we also have to commit ourselves fully to doing what they did, and that is teaching people, preaching to people, sharing the gospel. And, you know, I was so nervous about getting up here and doing that, and then I get this message, and I'm like, golly, I'm not willing to do this, and here I am. So this has been good for me this week, because I need to be ready to share things whenever called upon. And then lastly, we can't forget to assemble ourselves with our church, and not just be a member, not just go to church, but be part of the church. You know, this week I've talked with several brethren and you know, about this message and about me being nervous and about me not being qualified and things of that nature. And I got nothing but encouragement. And that's what we should do to each other. We should be an encouragement to each and every one of us. If we see somebody struggling, don't point out what they're doing bad. Point out what they're doing good. Positive reinforcement. Now, you know, if we're teaching a works-based salvation, yeah, we probably ought to bring some light on that. But, you know, when it comes down to just being people, everybody is going to fall short on a daily basis. And we need not have an eye out for what they're doing wrong, but we need to pat them on the back for what they're doing right. So that's all I've got tonight.